He asked me if I counted the cost, and I did. I counted the cost up to what I knew at that time at age 23 years old. And I was an ambassador of college at the time. And but I really didn't count the cost yet. It's because I learned so much over the last 51 years, and I'm still counting the cost. Still to this very day, I'm counting the cost. Once we're in the conversion process, our daily life must be focused, brethren, on staying on the narrow and difficult path that leads to eternal life. And we must stay off of Broadway that leads to eternal death. It's easy to go on Broadway. It's the easy way. It's the difficult way to stay on this straight, difficult, narrow path that leads to eternal life. It's a daily battle, brethren. It's a struggle which needs to be consistent, and we need the consistent help from God in order to reach our goal of eternal life in God's kingdom, in order to make our call and the election sure. That is our purpose. We must think about daily and strive to make our call and the election sure. Even though we have God's Holy Spirit in us, brethren, we are still mostly carnal. In the pulls of this world, our corrupt human nature, Satan and his demon cohorts, need to be guarded against and fought against every minute of the day, every single minute of the day. If we aren't nearly mentally exhausted, brethren, at the end of each day because we're not fighting, we're not struggling against sin, we really didn't get the job done that day. Human nature is driven by selfishness. It's all about me, my, mine, and I. God's nature, the divine nature, is driven by selflessness. It's all about them. It's all about they, their, we, and others, away from the self. God's nature is driven by selflessness. Selflessness, if not recognized in ourselves and repented of, selfishness, if not recognized in ourselves and repented of and kept in check, can lead to all sorts of problems in us. One insidious outcome of selfishness is an unforgiving attitude that can eventually lead to bitterness. When we allow an unforgiving attitude to take over our minds, we show a weakness to our adversary, Satan the devil, who will take the advantage to himself and cause all kinds of problems for us that can eventually lead to bitterness and can threaten our salvation. God instructs us to resist the devil in James 4:7, and to stand against his wiles. James 4:7 tells us, therefore submit to God. That's submitting on our knees, yielding to God, recognizing that by ourselves, brethren, we cannot do it. We're hopeless in this world. We can't fight Satan by ourselves at all. We can't even overcome our human nature by ourselves. Or stay out of the pulls of this world. The pulls of this world today, especially with this internet, TV now, just getting wild. There's so many temptations out there. We need God's help every minute of the day to resist. And the devil will flee from us then once we resist with God's help. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some of those wiles are, I have 7 listed here, distraction. There's so many distractions out there today, brethren. Compromise. Well, you know, I'll just go ahead and do that today. You know, compromising. Impulsiveness. Rashness, just go ahead and blurt doing it without looking before we leap. Erosion, that's lack of prayer and Bible study, allowing our lives to drift away from God. There's a tremendous sermon I heard a while back on continental drift. What it was a very good, where we can just, if we aren't studying and praying and staying close to God every day, we can drift away from God. Discouragement, temptation, unforgiveness. Brethren, no matter what has been done to us, whether it's real, imagined, if we hold a grudge past sundown that day, we're subject to the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 4:26-27 tells us to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's difficult sometimes, brethren, but we must do it, and we need God's help to do that. neither give place to the devil. If we do not forgive anyone who has done us wrong or has hurt us in any way, real or imagined, and sometimes it's imagined, you know, someone may have said something and we took it wrong, you know. He didn't mean what he said, or she didn't mean what she or he said, but we, you know, thought, well, they're putting us down or something. Real or imagined, God cannot and will not forgive us of our sins until we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Matthew 6:14-15 tells us to forgive and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you or me our trespasses. So this afternoon, brethren, let's take an in-depth look at forgiveness and see why it is imperative for each one of us to forgive others of any and all real or imagined wrongs that have been done against us, if we expect to be forgiven by our Father, God, when we sin against Him. And when we sin, brethren, we're sinning against Him. God has called each one of us, brethren, to individually build holy, righteous character. God's character is forgiving. God does not hold a grudge, nor is he ever bitter. I take a blood thinner, it makes everything in my body run. So I apologize. God is love, as we know that. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself like a peacock walking around, you know, I'm a big shot and all that stuff. It doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In Romans 12:17-21 tells us to repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's the first thing human nature wants to do. When they're attacked, when they're put down, when they feel something has been done to them, it's been wrong, we want to fight back almost immediately. Or think in our mind, what can I do to get even with that dude, you know, with that person? That's what human nature does. God does not feel or even think that remotely that way. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, and then the rest of it comes from God, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's not an excuse not to live peaceably with all men. That's what we have to do, everything in our power to live peaceably with all men, and the rest comes from prayer and Bible study and trusting God to give us the rest of the power to live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, and this is difficult, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Peter, being the impulsive and pugnacious individual that he was before he was converted, he asked Christ, how many times should I forgive someone if they sin against me? Matthew 18:21-22, Christ tells Peter this. After Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven times. Then Christ gave the following parable example to make his point on forgiveness crystal clear in verses 23-35. That's Matthew 18:23-35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's a lot of money. That's probably over $100,000 in our currency today. But he was not able to pay it. So the master commanded that he should be sold, his wife and his children, all that he had, and that the payment should be made. But that servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. And then the master said to that servant, he was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him of the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, probably about $10, maybe 20. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat for $10 after he was just forgiven $100,000. Pay me what you owe me, he said. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I'll pay you. It's exactly what he did to the master. But he would not. He went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came to the master and told him what he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that you had because you begged me, you owed me. So should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And that's really what God the Father is saying to us. When we don't forgive someone, he says, Wait a minute, I have forgiven you of all your sins. You mean to tell me you can't forgive that person, that little thing, petty thing he did to you? And the master was angry. I mean, this is referring to God the Father. And he delivered him to torture till he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, if he from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Because an unforgiving spirit, brethren, and attitude is so contrary, so opposite of God's mind and character. When we, those who are converted and have God's Holy Spirit in us, allow our selfishness to become unforgiving, the Holy Spirit in our minds grieves. And God says through the Apostle Paul not to grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30-32. He says, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all the things that are opposite of God be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the mind of God right there, brethren. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible tells us this about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is addressed to Christians, and it proves that it is possible for them to grieve the Holy Spirit. The word used here is lupitite, and it means properly to afflict with sorrow, to make sad or sorrowful. It is rendered to make sorry or sorrowful in heaviness. The verb does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. And I know myself, until I have forgiven someone, sometimes I can't sleep at night. You know, I wake up, and it's happened over my converted lifetime. Something happens, and I kind of hold that grudge, you know, and I can't sleep. I just feel just terrible inside. You have to get up out of bed and get on your knees, you know, and then seek the person out and have a discussion, you know. When we carry a grudge around with us because of an unforgiving attitude, we are in a sorrowful and selfish and pitiful state. What happens to us? But when we go to God and ask him to give us a forgiving heart, and he will, we are then bearing the fruit of genuine love and outgoing concern for the other person. This is what God expects of us, brethren. Colossians 3:12-13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, all fruits of God's Holy Spirit, bearing with one another, being patient with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Mark 11:14-26 tells us this. Therefore I say to you, in Mark 11:24-26, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And we're on our knees. We're not on our knees just going through a routine. When we're on our knees talking to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest, so that we're not just going through some motion. This is a serious thing. We're talking to God the Father. So believe that you receive them when you ask for them, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, and that your heaven Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That is a very serious thing. I mean, Jesus Christ is the one teaching us this. Albert Barnes knows, tells us this about, for if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive others when they offend or injure you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is consistently required in the Bible. It's all through God's word. Our Savior says we should forgive even if the offense be committed 70 times 7 against us. In other words, the guy comes and says, I'm sorry. And then a couple of weeks later, it does it again. Oh, man, you did it again. Yeah. No, well, I'm sorry. I mean, 70 times 70, that's 144 times. By this is meant that when a man asks forgiveness, or a woman, we are cordially and forever to pardon that offense. Now, we don't erase that offense as God the Father does when we ask him to forgive us. But in our minds, in our hearts, we're accepting that person back as a friend, as a brother, as a sister in Christ, or as, if it's a fellow employee or a person out in the world. Doesn't matter who it is. We forgive everybody when they ask us to forgive them. In some cases, if they don't ask us to forgive them, and some may not, we still must forgive them. We still must forgive them. 1 Peter 2:19 through 25. Take a look at 1 Peter 2:19 through 25. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, is grieved by someone, suffer wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And I know a minister gave a sermon a while back, but maybe 15 or so years ago, 20 years ago, when he was just young in the ministry, he was falsely accused of something he did that he did not do. And he went to the boss, and he said, he just made it clear that, you know, that wasn't, I did not do that. And the boss said, well, it was a senior pastor that brought this out, so you need to really reflect and make sure of it. He let it go. He remembered this scripture. He just let it go. Over a period of time, eventually it got rectified. It got rectified. But it took time. It wasn't just in a couple of days. It was a year or so later. And I think he was already transferred to a different area where it came to light that what he was accused of, it wasn't his, it was not of him. But he followed what it says here in the Bible, to take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to do this, you were called, because Christ has suffered for us. Look what Jesus Christ went through. Tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He was innocent, totally. There's no other innocent person in the world or ever than Jesus Christ. Yet, because of jealousy and envy, the Pharisees forced him to be crucified as a criminal. And he wasn't one. He took it patiently. He left us the example, Paul says, that you should follow in his steps, if this happens to us, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, mentally, physically, emotionally, and we're healed spiritually as well by those stripes. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your lives. So being unforgiving, brethren, carrying around a grudge can and will destroy us if it's left unchecked and unrepented of. Let's look at the example of Ahithophel. Have you ever studied Ahithophel in the Bible? It's found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17, three chapters. But to save time, I'm going to just summarize this. and you can study it later, but it's a very interesting study. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And when Nathan confronted David, the prophet, confronted David with Uriah's murder, and then David's subsequent adultery with Bathsheba, with his granddaughter, Ahithophel's granddaughter, Ahithophel severely resented David and became vengeful and bitter and unforgiving toward King David. The grandfather grew to love Uriah. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He's listed as one of the mighty of mighties. He's like the Navy SEALs of today. These guys were tough warriors. And Uriah was a loyal warrior. He wouldn't go in. David tried to con him into going in to his wife when he brought him back, talked to him to see how things were going. He said, why don't you go down and spend the night with your wife? He sat out in front on the, slept on the doorstep. He didn't go in to his wife. He said, why should I go into my wife when my fellow warriors are out in the field fighting? And I can kind of relate to Ahithophel to a degree because I have a little granddaughter now, Willow Rose. And if something like that happened to her, I'd have to really be close to God to not be upset, you know. But that's our challenge. We stay off of Broadway. We stay on the straight and narrow path. Well, here's what happened with Ahithophel. Here we find Absalom now, David's own son, conspiring with others to instigate a full-scale revolt against his father David. He engineers to have himself declared king in Hebron, where David was first crowned. Absalom was also joined by Ahithophel, David's counselor. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor. This term perhaps implying main counselor, such as a prime minister or chief of staff. After David sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, God told him through Nathan, quote, behold, I will raise up adversary against you from your own house. And here he did. He raised up, God allowed Absalom to be raised up as an enemy against David, his father. And indeed, his own son has now become his chief adversary, leading a national rebellion against David, his father. David is now reaping what he sowed in his own personal rebellion against God. Ahithophel was one of David's most trusted counselors and seemingly a friend. Now Ahithophel was assisting Absalom in the overthrow of King David. Ahithophel became very bitter toward David for having his granddaughter's husband Uriah murdered. He secretly harbored a deep-seated, unforgiving attitude, hateful attitude, bitter attitude, wrathful attitude toward David, which festered into bitter hatred. Even though he was one of David's most trusted advisors and counselors, deep within Ahithophel's mind, he hated David. He hated him for what David did to Uriah. He loved Uriah, Ahithophel. When the time was right, he conspired with Absalom to kill David, to set him up and to kill him. And when his plan and his advice was not followed, he set his house in order, Ahithophel did, because it was too much for him to bear, and he took his own life by hanging himself. His bitterness led to suicide over this. He was so selfish, so selfish. Brethren, God's people must never, ever, we must never allow an unforgiving attitude to take us over and to become a bitterness against anyone else in or out of the church. If we are hurt by a member of God's church or by someone outside of the church, we must immediately go to God in prayer. We won't be able to do it ourselves, brethren. And ask him for the power and the help to forgive that person who has hurt us. We must not let the sun go down on our wrath. For if we do, if we then are allowing our human nature to come under the influence of Satan the devil, I mean, that's an open door for Satan right there. And we're allowing our human nature to open that door, and Satan will continue to influence us to carry this grudge until it becomes bitterness that will be very hard to overcome once it becomes the root of bitterness in us. So, brethren, turn to Mark, if you would, 11:24 through 26. Mark 11:24 through 26. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you desire, When you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And when we stand praying, forgive. For you have aught against any, that your Father also in heaven will forgive you your trespasses, your sins, our sin, my sins. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And finally, Ephesians 6:11-18. Ephesians 6:11-18. Brethren, put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, demons, spiritual strongholds, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. They are real, brethren, real. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. God's truth. That's what that's pointing. Around the waist, it keeps us stable. It keeps us intact. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, God's commandments, and living by them. And from our heart, from our mind. And your feet shod with the preparation and the preaching of the gospel of peace. Having our minds, as Mr. Armstrong always taught us, to have our minds on the work. The more your mind is in the work and on the work, the more we grow. The more we grow. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The Roman shield was a shield about this big. And when they were shooting the fiery darts, they fire arrows at the soldiers. They would stand together, put the front row and have the shields down. They would kneel down. And everybody else had the shields over their heads. And they had like a big, it was like a big dome. And when the arrows came, they were protected from those arrows. The same thing with the shield of faith. Faith helps us to stay on our knees and stay close to God and depend on God. Faith, that's what faith does for us. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, I said the shield of faith, so we're able to quench those fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation, having our minds looking forward always to the kingdom of God, to being with Jesus Christ and one another in the kingdom of God, the sword of the Spirit, following the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication with the saints.